The question is being asked of us, why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Now, this assumes that there are many different interpretations, and I suppose that's true. But one of the common complaints that we hear is that everybody has a different interpretation of the Bible. Now, the implication of that is, therefore, the Bible doesn't give one interpretation. So does that mean then that it's okay just to believe whatever you want and say that you believe the Bible? Well, because people often arrive at varying conclusions when reading the Scripture, some assume that there's no way to reach a consensus. Because there are people who say, I think it means this and not that, that they figure everybody is thinking correctly and they have legitimate reasons to believe different things. But the existence of many denominations is frequently cited as proof that the Bible believers are hopelessly divided. It is the actual, I was talking to an acquaintance. We had a group that often met at Hardee's for breakfast. It wasn't planned. It was just I would go there for breakfast and do my study, and these people would gather together, so they sort of adopted me. At that time, they were the older people. And there was a fellow from that was a Lutheran, and he said, well, why are the Baptists so divided, you know? And I took some time to explain to him that there was basically the people who were holding to what the Bible said, and then there were others who said, but I don't like that. I think it should be this way. And so when the group, when the entire group, the organization, started drifting that way, there were some who said, we're not going to go that way, and we pull out. So you had basically like American Baptist, and then for reasons of getting more people in, more money into the plate and all that kind of stuff, they began to reinterpret what the Bible said. And so they pulled out of the American Baptist group and called themselves the Southern Baptist. Okay. Well, then the Southern Baptists doing the same thing. You had people that were interpreting the Bible so that their denomination would grow. They were saying, well, that would be too harsh. We don't want to believe that. And so we pulled out, somebody pulled out of the Southern Baptist. And so that continued until we had the Conservative Baptist. When I was growing up, and Colonial Hills was still Northeast Baptist, we were called part of the Conservative Baptist movement. And there was a headquarters and stuff like that. So we were part of that denomination, Conservative Baptist. While I was actually going to Bob Jones, and I was in the Conservative Baptist Sunday school class, we pulled out of that, because it was found that many of the missionaries were preaching something other than the Bible. And so we became then just completely independent. And I've stayed with that ever since, because the whole concept of a denomination is not found in the Bible at all. It's God and people worshiping God and holding to His Word. And that's been the standard of baptism, of the Baptists. Thinking, the Baptist not denomination anymore, nobody to answer to but us and God. So the existence of many denominations does show a division, but it's always good. And the Lutheran said, oh, I understand that, because then I've forgotten the name of that particular Lutheran district, or whatever it's called, that pulled out of a group. Now, they still called themselves Lutheran, but they had other little words that let them know that they were not of the group that believed in unbiblical things. So he said, oh, I get it now. So the idea that we're hopelessly divided overlooks a crucial truth. The vast majority of Bible readers across traditions, across cultures, agree on the central foundational teachings of the Scripture. In the 20s, I believe it is, and as the liberalism was beginning to grow, there was a group of men who stepped out and said, we're going to have to actually identify what are the foundational teachings, the fundamentals of teaching, see, the fundamentals of the Bible. And so fundamentalism began, if you hear on the news, you know, like Islam being called a fundamentalist and so on, this is a wrong use of the word. It's an ignorant use of the term. They are not fundamentalists. Fundamentalists is very specifically people who hold to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. You can call them whatever they want, but they don't know what they're talking about. Historically, these men would write, and there's a whole collection of pamphlets about, you know, they surveyed them and said, what are the actual foundational, fundamental things that all Christians would agree on and no Christian would deny? I want you to take note of the representatives of various denominations, and this through time. Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546, he was the original reformer and reforming against Roman Catholicism, and his teaching became known as the Lutheran denomination. They held a bureaucracy like Romanism did. That's all they knew. They didn't have, even in their political realm, they didn't have an America. They didn't have individuals. They didn't, you know, it was all kings, rulers, people telling you what to do. So they just modified Romanism just a bit. But he championed the doctrine of the clarity. The big word is perspicuity. I always think that's a funny word to mean very clear. Perspicuity of Scripture. Arguing that its essential teachings, the essential teachings of the Bible, are plain enough for any believer to understand. Now, he was holding to this because that's how he learned of these things. As a Roman Catholic priest, as in fact a monk who was studying this, he just said, well, why do we say we believe this when the Bible says that? And the answer was, because the church has agreed that this is true. And he said, well, then the church should reform. And you recognize that the whole concept of Reformation was the idea that he had, that if I point this out, surely they'll want to do what's right. They should be reformed. He didn't say, let's leave Romanism and become Lutherans. That wasn't in his mind. He couldn't envision that. But that's what happened. They said, you can't be a Romanist. They didn't call themselves Romanists, but you can't be a Christian. You can't be a believer and hold to what you're saying. And so they were saying, you're on your way to hell because you disagree with the church. In his 1525 treatise on the bondage of the will, he contrasted the Bible's clear message with the blindness of those who refuse to see. And he said this, blame not the sun for your own blindness. Don't blame the Bible for your blindness, you see. Luther wrote, let wretched men cease to impute with blasphemous perverseness the darkness and obscurity of their own heart to the all-clear scriptures of God. He says, it's there, just read it. With the same rashness, anyone may cover his own eyes and then blame the day and the sun for being obscure. I can't see the sun. It's the sun doing it to me. And he said, no, it's right there. It's perspicuous. It's clear. This is the problem then. Why our different interpretation? Because not everybody is watching, listening, seeing what the Bible actually says. And it's plain enough. It's written in our translation, the English language. Smart men translated it and did it the right way. John Calvin, 1509 to 1564, he was the next main reformer, a little after Luther. He began what became the Presbyterian denomination. The Presbyterian denomination, from the Greek word presbyteros, the bishop, the elders, concept is that there was a group of leaders of a church, not what the Bible says, a pastor and a deacon, but a group. He said this, wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, it is not to be doubted, a church of God exists. Now, he didn't follow through on that because he hated the Baptists who disagreed with him. But, and there were Baptists before the Reformation, you understand. But Calvin believed that he got his doctrine from the Bible. This quote affirms that the presence of core biblical truths, not denominational labels, defines the church. Then I noticed Charles Hodge, 1797 to 1878, much later than the Reformation, but he was a Reformed Presbyterian theologian affiliated with the American Presbyterian Church. He said this, the church is everywhere represented as one, everywhere in the Bible. It is one body, one family, one fold, as in a sheepfold, one kingdom. It is one because pervaded by one Spirit. So this quote beautifully captures the spiritual unity that transcends denominational boundaries. So this is the thing. People refusing to accept simply what God says. You've heard of Corrie ten Boom, 1892 to 1983. She was a devout member of the Dutch Reformed Church, a Calvinist Protestant denomination. She said, be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. And so a vivid metaphor for the strength found in shared foundational beliefs. And then sort of our own Jack Hiles, 1926, to 2001, was an evangelical Baptist. He said, on the essentials, unity, all of us as Baptists, he was saying, can argue about the time of the afternoon when the rapture will happen, but that's okay. But you know, on the essentials of the Scripture, unity, on the non-essentials, he said, liberty, let others believe what they want on the non-essentials. But in everything, charity. Let us deal with it in love one to another. And so this is a timeless summary of how Christians can maintain unity despite differences in the secondary matters. Much of eschatology, of the study of prophecy, while based on some very important concepts, are not how you get saved. And so the method of salvation, the what Christ had to do, all of that, is so plain and so simple that if you argue against it, you're arguing against the Bible. I was interested to read a little book about the virgin birth of Christ. And at the time, I hadn't studied these things out, so I wanted to read this book to see what was the real biblical thing. And the biblical thing was, God said that. That's it, see? There's no complicated thought about it. So then if you say, but that can't happen, then you're saying God couldn't do it. And if you think about it, that's pretty stupid. God, who made everything out of nothing, out of his own energy, if you want to say, could do anything he wanted. We find, really today, even those who do not believe the Bible to be divinely inspired can still recognize its main message. Even when they say, I don't like the message, I don't want that message, they know, while talking about Christians, what the message is. I've noticed these, the political left, the progressive group, arguing for homosexualism, for transgenderism, all these things. They know what Christianity is. We just heard a study by the Department of Justice been noticing creeping into not so much laws passed, but practices taken during the Biden administration were anti-Christian. They had to be anti-Christian to be pro-homosexual. They had to be anti-Christian to be pro-transgender. So they knew what the Bible said. They didn't like it, and so they started saying it was wrong. And the Christians were wrong. They were racist. So within virtually every branch of Christianity, there's a shared understanding of the essential doctrines. Let me just mention a few. That God created humanity in his image, granting us freedom of choice. Basic. That mankind chose to rebel, introducing sin into the world. What's wrong with the world? The consequences of sin that man chose to do. That God, in his everlasting love, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Wasn't an accident. He was sent by God the Father. That Jesus died a substitutionary death, he dying in our place to pay the penalty for sin. And that through faith in Christ, and that alone, our relationship with God can be restored, as it was in the Garden of Eden. So, these are not obscure. These are not disputed teachings. If you spend any time with the Bible at all, if you are trying to understand the Bible, these are the things you will agree on. They are the heartbeat of the gospel. The message of the Bible is clear to those who approach it with humility and a desire to understand. If you go to resist it, you find you'll say, oh, that can't be true. So it must mean this. If I don't understand it, it must be something else. So where do the differences come from? The real issue arises when people bring their own preconceived ideas to the Bible and try to reshape its message to fit their preferences. I mean, what if you did that with, you know, fairy tales and stuff? You say, well, I don't think that's what it means. That's what it says, but I don't think it's what it means. So I think it means that Jack and Jill were climbing up the hill to become rulers, and that's why they fell down. That's not what the story is all about, just a simple story. So this is not the failure of Scripture. It is the failure of interpretation. Mismanaging the interpretation. The Bible does not contradict itself. It's simply misread by those who want it to say something that it does not. Now, as for the many denominations, and this I pointed out earlier, it's important to stress they were not formed because of disagreement over the core teachings of Christianity. It's not like they said, I'm sorry, I don't believe that Christ died for our sins. I think it was Joe Blow who did that. Denominations don't do that. Some of the cults do that, they say. We didn't need anybody. It was me. I did it, you know. Most denominational differences stem from cultural, ethnic, historical, and social factors, not from a rejection of the gospel. It's other things. It's how they wanted to approach it. When you compare denominations side by side, you'll find that the doctrinal differences are often minor in light of the shared belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. These differences, then, may involve worship styles. I noticed this when I was wanting to really study worship. And so I found a couple of people writing on the subject, and one said, the stillness and the quietness and the meditational attitude is essential to worship. And others were saying, if you can't yell out amen, stand up and wave your hand and say, hallelujah, God is great, you can't worship. You're being stifled in your worship. See? And I said, well, there's nothing about the Word of God in this, you see. It's what somebody thinks, is how somebody feels. So I basically tossed those ideas away, went back to the Bible and started what the meaning of the words were. Found out that worship is bowing before the Lord in your heart. So maybe worship styles, maybe church governance. In the Baptist church, we have the leaders of the church are the pastor and the deacons. And they have their various duties, but that's it. We don't have other big branches of things. Now you have deacons and pastors to accomplish whatever you're needed, you see. Some of the bigger churches have, I don't know, 10 pastors, you know. Some of them are for the older people. Some of them are for the younger people and so on, because they need that large group covered, more manpower. But then a Presbyterian church has a group of presbyters who rule. The Methodist church has a group. A friend of mine in Magic is a Methodist, and he says, we came to church one time and surprised we had a new pastor. I said, wow. And so the people are going, hey, what's going on? What's this? What was wrong with the old man? It didn't matter. The group that ruled it said so. They wanted this person in, so on. So, and some of the larger churches can't rule by congregational vote. And I say can't because, and I mean won't, because they have brought the people together and grouped them together, not on the basis of edification, not on the basis of teaching them the Word of God, but just bringing them in. You know, they might have had the God-honoring belly dancer come, and everybody wanted to see this, so they came in. And so they have a group of people that attend to see what's the newest thing happening. And if you said, what do you want to do? How will you vote on these things? You couldn't trust them to know what in the world is right and wrong. So they can't have a scriptural church government. They have to make it a Presbyterian church, though they won't say Presbyterian. They usually don't say Baptist either. They say Bible church or something. But that's the church governance. And then secondary theological issues. And this is where they there's a group out called the Grace Church that interprets that. Well, I don't want to get into it, but just overdoing the idea of grace, that you don't baptize. Paul didn't baptize. This is something else, and so it's a non-essential thing, and so on. So they just emphasize one thing to the exclusion of many of the very strong Bible doctrines. So secondary theological issues. but they do not undermine the central message of salvation. To the fact that they are Christian, they agree on these things that we were talking about. So some people use the existence of denominations as an excuse not to believe in Jesus. But that is a distraction from the real issue. This is making up a reason to disbelieve. John 3:36. Jesus Christ made it plain. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. How many ways could you read this? How many ways could you understand that? Just simple concept. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but instead the wrath of God abideth on him. There's the message, see. Now, if you agree with it, then you'll be a Bible believer. If you disagree with it, you're not a Bible believer. Ultimately, most disagreements are not about interpretation of Scripture, but about its application, how to do it. The gospel remains unchanged, the invitation to believe remains open, and the truth of God's word continues to shine, undivided and undiminished. So the answer to our question is why there are so many is because of man, not God. It is not a problem of the Scriptures as much as it is a matter of man's heart that doesn't want to conform to the Scriptures. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us the unchanging word, that which you said would not change though heaven and earth change, that heaven and earth may pass, but your word would remain firm and true. We thank you that you not only have required us to believe your word, but you have given us the solid word of God that we can count on as actually your word. We pray that you might help us then to counsel those who are distracted from the main idea by the confusion that they might have found by going to this church or that church and finding different ways going on. We pray that you might help us then to understand this clearly ourselves, that if you read the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself rather than changing what it says, changing what it means, then we will be in unity. And Father, even as I have met pastors and preachers from other denominations, and some Pentecostals and others that were very different from what we hold to and teach as Bible doctrine, they were core believers. We had fellowship as believers, and in talking about various doctrines, found that we were sharing similarity, we were sharing unity in that, though we would heartily defend against the extremes from the other view. I pray, Father, that each of us might remember what Jack Hyles said, that the essentials, we need that unity. In the non-essentials, we grant the liberty. Let them hold to a different way. But in all of this, and certainly in all the matters of dealing one with another, charity, love between us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, Pastor, I thought all these things were so different that I thought maybe that was they had different Bibles and so on. Well, some cults have gone so far as to retranslate the Bible and make it say what they want it to say. But in fact, the real thing is the heart of man is hardened. Let me urge you to ask the Lord in this, that he open your heart, make it tender to the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, let it be God speaking to you, and you determine that you will bow in humble worship before what he says and agree that what he says is true. Father, we turn our hearts then to thee, asking you to mold our thinking, that we try not to actually come to the Word and try to remold the Bible, but to allow us to be formed in its image, which is your image. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.